Well, good morning and welcome to The Mount. Today we are in the second week of a series titled Disturbance, and what we have been doing as we go through this series is talking about us as a church and talking about why we exist, our mission, our values, and our vision. And so today, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 2. If you have a physical Bible, you can find it. It's in the New Testament if you're unfamiliar with it. If you're using a digital Bible, super easy to find. If you happen to have the Mount app downloaded, you can open it up, and right there under sermon resources, sermon notes, you can find all of the scripture references as well as the notes to follow along. But we will be in Mark chapter 2. But while you are turning there, just as a recap of what we talked about last week, we said that here at the Mount, as a church, we exist, our mission is that we exist to make a difference for one more. Where we said that it's everything we believe, it's our heart, our passion, and all of our prayers, and all of our creative energy, everything we do is focused towards this idea that we will do anything and everything to ensure, to hope, to pray for, that just one more person will experience the life-changing story that is the story of Jesus. All of our creative energy, all of our resources go towards this idea that every single human being matters to God. And we want every single human being to experience the life-changing story that is the good news of Jesus. And we don't want them to just experience it for the first time and to say, yeah, I experienced it, I gave my life to Jesus, I'm good. We want that, but we also want people, when they surrender their lives to Jesus, because it's not just about faith, it's also about lordship, we want people to live their life going deeper in submission and discipleship with Jesus. And ultimately, learning what it looks like to share that story, share their faith, their story of how God met them with everyone and anyone around them. And as we've gone through this series, one of the core verses that we've been looking at, that's sort of a weaving it all together, is found in the book of Acts. And it's found in chapter 4 and verse 13 says this. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men. And in the Greek, that word is idiotes. And what the Greek is actually saying is he's saying the religious leaders were amazed at Peter and John because Peter and John were just common, everyday, uneducated idiots. And they were amazed and they saw the boldness of them because they had no special training in scriptures. And what's interesting is they see these guys and they see their faith and they're amazed by what they see because they're able to teach and live and do things that a normal everyday person in first century Israel was not expected to do, but they recognize, and this is the thing I want everyone to recognize when they interact with the Mount. Look at how it ends. They recognize them as men who had been with Jesus. And that is my prayer, that in all of our communities, whether it's here in Stafford, in Fredericksburg, in Bealton, wherever you happen to be watching online, whether you are here in the United States or out of the United States, everywhere you go, when people interact with you, they would not see the Mount. They would see that you are someone who has been with Jesus, and your life is different and changed because of that. And so last week, what we said is, what we believe should determine what we do. And we said that corporately as a church, we believe that God is a big, bold, powerful God. And so I challenged you to begin living boldly and powerfully. And we said that we want to be the type of church that is kingdom-minded, big dreaming. We think bold and we take risk. We want to be the type of church that doesn't settle for safety, that doesn't stay on the sidelines just waiting. We want to be the ones running straight into the battle at the front lines, ready to do anything and everything short of sin to help people see and experience the good news that is Jesus. It is who we are as a church. And this morning as we begin, here's a question I want to pose to you. And the question is this: do you have the right group of people in your life? Do you have the right group of people in your life? According to a recent study by Harvard University, they found that 36% of Americans would admit to feeling alone in life and having no one to talk to. Don't miss this. This means that 1 in 3 of us, One in three of us would say that there is something in our lives that we wish we could share with someone else, or do life with someone else, or be a part of an intimate relationship with someone else. One in three of us would say we want that, but we don't have that. One in three of us would say that we are missing something incredibly significant in our lives, a core group of people around us that would spiritually support us and encourage us and move us closer to God. It's something that the majority of us are missing. And what's interesting is to think about is that God never intended it to be that way. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning of Scripture, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, what you see is that when God created the earth, he made everything perfect, and he put Adam in it in chapter 2. And Adam was there, the first man was there, and he had everything he could ever want. He had, you know, animals that he could interact with. He had plants he could eat. He had the presence of God there with him, and everything was perfect and great. But God in chapter 2 looked at Adam, and he says this phrase. He says, "Let me give you a helper, because it is not good for man to be alone." You and I, as human beings, we were never created to be alone. We were created to be in relationship with other people. It's not good for you to be alone. In fact, what's interesting is when we look at the New Testament, and if you specifically look at the first century Christians that are recorded in the New Testament, what you see is that there is a fundamental difference between them and us. And you may say, well, that's obvious. They lived, you know, a couple thousand years ago. They didn't have technology. No. I'm talking about human nature. There is a fundamental difference between them and us, and the fact that if you look at the first century Christians, what you see is that they understood, or they believed, that they were not meant to be alone. They believed that they were created for community. They believed that they were made to be in relationship with other people. And because it's what they believed, they structured their life around that belief. Remember, we said what we do, what we believe determines what we do. And so they believed that they were made for community and not to live life alone. So they structured their life in such a way that they were constantly around other people in community, specifically scriptural, biblical, spiritual community. And it's recorded in the book of Acts chapter 2, and it won't be on the screen. But it talks about this group of believers gathering together. And they gather together, and it says they break bread, they eat meals together, they open up scripture, they read it together, they confess their sins to each other, they pray for each other, they encourage each other, they do life together. And the amazing thing is that scripture tells us they were doing it not just on Sunday, not just one day a week, but they were doing it day after day after day after day. And because of this belief and the way they structured their lives, scripture tells us that the Lord was blessing it, and he was multiplying their faith, and they were seeing hundreds and thousands of people come to know Jesus. They believed they were made for community and weren't supposed to do life alone. So they structured their life in such a way that they got that. But we are fundamentally different than them, because we believe, for so many of us, that we don't really need other people. We believe that we can do life our way, on our own. We live in a culture where autonomy and independence reigns. We live in a culture where we are told, don't depend on other people. You need to be your own person. Do your own thing. You need to, if you work hard enough, if you're smart enough, if you put in enough willpower, if you have enough strength, if you have enough, you know, gusto, you can get over and through anything that life throws your way. Don't depend on other people. We believe this, so we structure our life around it. Instead of meeting with people face-to-face and building relationships, we limit the majority of our relationships to digital interactions. Instead of, for many of us, we have chosen willingly, whether right or wrong, to work from home because it limits the social interactions and allows us to be more efficient and do things differently at the expense of community and relationships. Because we believe, I don't need someone else. I can figure this out on my own. I can make it work. I can get through it. I'm strong enough. What we believe determines how we behave. And listen, that might work for a while. You might be able to get through a huge percentage, a majority of your life being alone, doing it your way and your power and your strength and your will. And you might be able to get there for a while, but let me just be really honest with you. The reality is that at some point, we will all face something that we cannot overcome by ourselves. At some point, every single one of us, if you have not had it happen yet, at some point in life, every single one of us will come up against a hurdle, an obstacle, a circumstance, or a situation that we cannot help on our own. We cannot get through it on our own. Let me give you an example of this from Scripture in Mark chapter 2. And just stay where you are in Mark chapter 2, but just for context, the story occurs in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. And so I'm going to kind of start with Luke chapter 5. There's something that Luke adds that Mark doesn't, so you have the context. And it's in verse 17. It says this. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. For they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And so I just want you to hear that. So like for me, I like to kind of imagine what Scripture is saying. And so I want you to picture this scene where Jesus is about to be teaching, and we're about to be told it's in a house. And I'll explain that in a minute. But get this idea that Jesus is going to begin to be teaching. And as he's teaching, the religious leaders and people from all over the region, they've come from Galilee, they've come from Jerusalem, they've come from Judea, and it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and maybe even the Essenes, as these different kind of groups of religious leaders have come to hear what Jesus has to say. And let me just make sure we're on the same page here. I cannot remember a single moment in Scripture where when the religious leaders are gathered with Jesus and he teaches them and he talks to them, that the religious leaders leave being like, wow, that was really good. Like typically when he gathers the religious leaders and he's teaching, you can expect some sort of controversy, some sort of conflict, maybe someone's feelings are going to get hurt, somebody's going to be offended. And so just the context for what's about to happen. So Mark chapter 2 verse 1 begins with this if you want to follow along. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Verse 3, some men came, bringing to him what? I want you to say this with me. Bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And so set the scene here. Jesus is preaching. He's teaching. And if you're unfamiliar, he's in a house from what we believe, basically the way it talks about the door. And the way first century houses work is there was the house structure, then there was typically a courtyard, and then there was another gate that went out into the street area. And the context here signifies that Jesus is most likely in the house teaching. The house is full, the courtyard's probably full, and maybe even people are beginning to kind of line up out on the streets. And so it's sort of like overflow and then maybe the first multi-site, right? And so there's, you can just see this kind of progression. There's a large crowd there gathered watching this teaching. People can't get in. There's not enough room. And Scripture tells us that these men come arriving carrying this man who is paralyzed. And there's four of them. And we're told in a little bit that he's on a mat. And so picture maybe this guy's laying down on a mat, and I don't know if it's like a stretcher where there's poles or if they're just grabbing the corners of the mat, but they're carrying this guy who is paralyzed. At some point in your life, if it has not happened yet, you will have a moment where you feel paralyzed. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about emotionally and spiritually. If it has not happened yet, there will be a moment in your life at some point where you will be faced, every single one of us as human beings, we are faced with a decision, a situation, a circumstance. We are faced with a hurt. We are faced with something where we feel, because of what is in front of us, it is so massive and so big, and the wound is so deep, and the burden is so big that we feel paralyzed. We feel as if we can't get up and continue. We feel as if it is impossible and there is nothing we can do on our own to ever fix this situation, to fix this problem. And it causes us to doubt and feel a little bit maybe worried and feel a little bit like, how can my life ever get better? And maybe for you, that moment might be a relationship. A relationship that you thought was going so good and so great, and then it just hit a wall. And you're like, man, How do we ever move on past this? How do we ever recover from this? This is the end of it. I can't go on. I can't continue. And there's nothing I can do to fix it and make it right. Maybe for you, it's financially. You made a couple bad decisions. And now you've dug yourself in such a hole that when you look at the numbers, I'm helpless. I'm paralyzed. I don't know what to do. I can't move on. I can't get out of this situation. It could be your career. The list could go on and on. A health situation, a test of your faith. The list could go on and on and on. But let me just say, there is going to be a moment in your life, if you have not had one, where you will feel paralyzed. Verse 4 continues. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and they lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, I love this. Like, this is just me. Maybe it's my humor, but I find this passage incredibly hilarious. So, it's four dudes, right? If you've ever been around four dudes who are trying to solve a problem, you can pretty much guess how this conversation probably went. They're there, right? They just walked a couple miles carrying this guy, you know, and they're tired and they're thirsty, and they get there and they're like, there's the house, there's the crowd, and they sort of pause maybe, and they're like, what do we do? There's always one person in the group who's like, well, it's not going to work. Let's just head back home. If we march back, you know, we can get this guy back and still make falafels for dinner. We can work this out, right? Like, there's always that guy who just sees the hurdle and says, let's go back. There's probably another guy in the group, maybe he was a Marine or something, he's like, I can just shove these guys out of the way and we can get in, right? Like, I just move them out of the way and get out of the way. Like, we can get this, let's go, right? Like, we'll find him. There's probably another guy who's like, no, like, let's just be polite. Like, excuse me, could you move out of the way? Excuse me, could you move out of the way? Like, trying to shout, like, we've got an injured person back here. But in my mind, I picture these three guys talking about it, and over here on the side, there's a guy who's like, looking at the roof, okay, he's measuring, like, if we put some tree right there, and he's like, guys, I got an idea. And it's always like, if you've ever been around this person, it's always like, hear me out first. They always say that. Hear me out. What if we climbed the roof and sort of threw the guy up there and just dug a hole and dropped him down? Right, this is the guy that, like, when you're on deployment, you don't want to hang out with this guy, right? Like, because he's going to take you outside the wire and things are going to be hard, right? Like, this is the guy that you don't tell your wife about because you're not sure if you're coming home safe with him, right? It's just the guy I picture in this moment. He's like, listen, we can climb that and we can push him up there. He won't fall off the mat. It'll be okay, right? And, I mean, we're not told they have a rope. They have to get him up there somehow. And so this guy, they climbed the roof, whatever that looks like, and the roofs were flat and made out of mud, and it doesn't tell us they have a shovel. I don't think they brought that. So they just start digging with their hands, like, you know, and they finally get a hole, and it's not like a small hole. It's big enough for a mat, and they just start lowering this guy. And again, I don't know if they have a rope. Like, they could have, like, slowly, or they're just like, I don't know, like, right? Scripture doesn't tell us that detail. But they drop this guy, lower this guy into the house. And look what happens in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves. So they're not saying this out loud. They're thinking in their mind. And verse 7 is weird to me. It says, why does this fellow talk like that? That does not sound like first century language. That sounds like Southern language, right? Like, why does this fellow talk like that? It says he's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew that in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, like, I want to imagine what it would be like to be those guys. You're sitting there watching this happening, and Jesus says your sins are forgiven, and in your mind you're thinking, why could he do this? This is blasphemy, and Jesus just looks at you and calls you out. Like, I would be terrified in this moment. So verse 9, it says, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Verse 10, but I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the man, verse 11, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this what? Say it at all of our campuses. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, let me just point out a couple things. Last week we talked about Acts chapter 4, where two people, their faith was so bold and they were so passionate that they were preaching and doing things, living boldly enough that they were causing a disturbance in their city and people were amazed at their boldness. Here we have a group of men, four people, who I'm going to go ahead and say they were pretty bold to think that they could raise this guy up on the roof, dig a hole, and lower him to Jesus. So their boldness literally caused a disturbance in the roof. And when they lowered him in, the crowd around them was amazed. But here's what's interesting. When you read the story, you might be thinking, "But Adam, I disagree with you. It wasn't the boldness of those four men that caused the crowd to be amazed. It was Jesus." The story is about Jesus. Jesus is the one that healed the man. Jesus is the one that healed him, made him walk, and saved him. Jesus is the one, his power and his authority is the thing that caused the crowd to be amazed. And I would agree with you. Yes, this story, Mark chapter 2, is about Jesus. He is the central figure. It is about his power and his authority to not only heal people physically, but to heal their soul and forgive their sins. It is only him and him alone that has that such power. And maybe you are here today and you are stuck and your life feels paralyzed. Maybe you have an addiction to a sin that you have tried to get over and over and over, but you keep coming back to the same thing, and you need some sort of miraculous power in your life. Maybe you are here, and it's your thought lives. Maybe it's your pride and your arrogance, whatever's going on, and you are paralyzed in your sin apart from Jesus. Listen, at the end of service, you're going to have a chance to respond, because it is Jesus and Jesus alone that can save you and fix you and help you and redeem you. And so, yes, the story is about Jesus. But, listen closely. Where would that paralyzed man have been if it wasn't for that group of friends? Where would he have been? That paralyzed man, have you ever thought about that? If it wasn't for those four people who picked him up, took him to the house, dug the hole, threw him up, lowered him down, and got him in the press. If it wasn't for those four men, that paralyzed man would still be back at home, paralyzed, living in sin. Listen, it is only a matter of time before you will face something in your life where you are going to need the right group of people. So here's a question. What does the right group of people do? Right? For many of us, I think we have friends, we have acquaintances and coworkers and neighbors, and we have circles and spheres of relationships in our lives. And so the question is, are those people the right group of people when it comes to people who model what it looks like biblically, the men in this example? Do we have the right group of people in our lives? What did the right group of people do? And the first thing, if you're taking notes, is you might write this down: the right group of people will carry your burdens. The right group of people will carry your burdens. Look back at verse 2 and 3 with me for a second. It says, "They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them." Verse 3, "Some men came, and they were bringing to him a paralyzed man." And I want you to say this with me at all of our campuses. They brought to him a paralyzed man. What was he doing? He carried by four of them. Don't miss this. Here are four men who saw their friend, maybe a stranger, we don't know any details. They saw someone who was in need, and they stopped, and they picked him up when he could not walk on his own. He had an immense burden. He had been living with this for who knows how long, and he was stuck there in his paralysis, and they noticed it, and they saw it. And so they reached down, and they physically picked him up, and they carried him somewhere. And let me just say, maybe in your life, you've got friends and you've got circles and you've got people you interact with. But when things get difficult, When you go through a moment in your life, when your faith is tested and it's challenged, and you feel like you are paralyzed and there is no point moving forward and you can't get up and you're starting to doubt, is this God thing really real? Because if he was real, he would love me and he would provide for me and I don't feel him or see him. When you begin to be in that moment and you're overwhelmed with the burden of doubt, do you have some people in your life who will pick you up, who will carry your burden? When you lose that child and you don't even want to leave the house, do you have a group of people who will come knocking on the door, and even if you don't want them to come in, they will come in and they'll just sit with you and say, we are here so you don't have to carry this alone. The right group of people will carry your burden. Paul says it this way in Galatians 6:2. He commands you to carry each other's burdens. It is expected of us. The second thing, the right group of people, what do? The right group of people will point you to Jesus. The right group of people will point you to Jesus. Take a look at verse 4. Since they could not get him to where? To who? Say it with me. It doesn't say since they could not get him to the doctor, since they could not get him to the supermarket to get his groceries, since they could not get him to the house to hear. No, it says their goal, their purpose was to get this guy to Jesus. Listen, the right people in your life, they know that when you are going through something, as much as they want to help, as much as they want to be there, and they want to physically meet your needs and be a part of your life and help you and carry your burden, the right group of people recognize that they cannot carry your burden forever. The right group of people recognize that their job alongside of you is to carry your burden for a season, for a while, to get you to the place you ultimately need to be. A right group of people recognize that they cannot fix what's wrong with you. They cannot help you in that situation. They cannot make you overcome it. They cannot make you walk. They cannot break your paralysis. The right group of people recognize that the very thing that you need in life when you are ready to give up is to be in the presence of Jesus. They recognize that their job is to point you towards him, to pray for you when you can't pray, to provide for you when you can't provide, to pick you up and take you into the presence of Jesus. And you may have friends in your life, and they may say, man, if you need something, I'm there, and I'll fix it and make it right. But do you have the right group of people who know that the thing you need more than anyone else is Jesus? Third, the right group of people will do what others won't. The right group of people will do what others won't. Verse 4, take a look. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof by above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat the man was lying on. I mean, these guys did things that other people just would refuse to do. Like, most people would have been like, well, we got you here. And obviously, I don't know what to do now, so we can either take you back or we can leave you here and maybe Jesus will walk past you. But these guys, the right group of people at the right time, they did something that other people were unwilling to do to get their friend to Jesus, and that's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be the type of church that will be, that is willing to do what others are not doing, to reach people that others are not reaching. We are the type of church that is willing to do things that other people refuse to do, anything sort of sin, so that people can see and experience and be in the presence of Jesus. We are willing to do what others don't. Do you have this type of group of people in your life? Do you have the type of group, the group of people who would be willing to dig a hole in the roof to get you into Jesus' presence? I mean, this is why we do groups at our church. The hope, our prayer is that you will get around the right group of people who will carry you when you need it, point you to Jesus, and persevere with you, and do the hard things. And fourth, lastly, the right group of people believe God can do anything. They believe that God can do anything. Take a look at verse 5, one of my favorite verses in this story. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, leave that up for a second. What does it not say? It doesn't say when Jesus saw the paralyzed man's faith, his sins were forgiven. It says when they saw the faith of the four men that were carrying him and dropping him, that's when his sins were forgiven. Because let's just be honest. If you have not experienced yet, part of life is that almost every single one of us will have a moment that we cannot overcome alone, and it will test our faith. If we are following Jesus, we are not promised meadows and fields and all these things. We're promised trials and tribulations, and we will have a moment where it's difficult, and we will have a moment where we're in the middle of a hard season, and we're doubting, and we're wondering, and we're questioning, God, where are you? And it's in those moments where we feel paralyzed that faith is one of the most limited resources that we have, and it is very easy to begin doubting and wondering and worrying. And what's amazing is when we have the right group of friends around us, their faith in the goodness of God, their faith in the mercy of God, their faith in the faithfulness of God as they point us to Jesus can remind us of who God is and what he has done. And that causes our lives to be changed and different, not because we mustered up the faith, but because they believed that God would do anything in our lives and they encouraged us and pointed us towards him. Do you have a group of people in your life who, no matter what you are going through, their faith is strong and encouraging you and reminding you of God's faithfulness and goodness and who he is? Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says it this way: two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. For if one person fails, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. At some point in your life, you are going to face a situation that you cannot get out of yourself. Don't fall alone. Do you believe you were made for community? What you believe determines what you do. If you believe that there is going to be a moment that you cannot make it through alone, you will structure your life in such a way. Because we all face things we cannot overcome by ourselves. And listen, it's not just about taking either. It's not just about saying, well, I know there might be a difficult moment in my life, and so I want to make sure I structure my life to where there's people around me who can carry me and point me to Jesus and do the hard work. No, it's not just about that. For many of us, it is about when we are not in the season that is difficult, it is about us coming alongside other people who are in difficult seasons and carrying them and pointing them to Jesus. Listen, biblical community, the idea of doing life together as the church, as the body of Christ, is not just about taking and taking and taking and receiving. It's about giving. And for many of us, you may say, I don't need a small group right now. I don't need community right now. And so I'm just going to sit on the sidelines and wait. And when I need it, I'll jump in. Listen, that's fine. But what if your very presence outside of the group and not being in biblical community is stealing the encouragement that someone else needs for the moment and the season that they are in? You are made. Maybe you're not the one that's paralyzed. Maybe your season right now is the one that's carrying the mat. And that's what God has called you to do. Do you have the right group of people in your life? If you would say no, here's what I want to do. One of our values here at the Mount is the value of gathering. We say we gather because we believe that biblical community is what we are made for. And as much as I love like Sunday morning and all the awesome things that happens when the church gathers corporately across all of our campuses, I also recognize that for the most part, by Monday, you will already have forgotten what I talked about. I acknowledge that most of the life transformation that happens in our spiritual walk, sure, we might be able to pinpoint a certain couple sermons through a course of our life, but most of the life transformation does not happen in rows. It happens in circles when we get in community with other people and we pray for them and they pray for us. And so if you are here at our church and you are not gathering with other people, can I encourage you to do that? And we want to make this as easy as we can to help you find not just a group of people, but the right group of people. And so if you have your phones with you, if you are not in a group of any kind, we have build classes and we have small groups, we have student stuff, we have young adults, we have all kinds of these groups. And some of the groups are 8 weeks, with the goal is that when you get plugged into it, it launches into a full-time group. Some groups meet in homes, some meet in coffee shops, some meet in church buildings, some have childcare, some do not, some they share childcare, some they just tell their kids to go in the basement and destroy things until it's over. Like, every group has their own sort of system, but here's the thing. I would love for you to be in a group so that you are surrounded by the right group of people. And the way you can do that, if you pull out your phone, you can text the word gather to the number that is on the screen. Across all of our campuses, if you text that number, if you are not currently in a group of some kind, one of our staff members, it'll ask you what campus you attend, and then one of our staff members will follow back up with you, and it'll also show you the website you can go to find all the different groups for yourself. I encourage you to join a group. Now, and I want to acknowledge, like, some practical things. You might be sitting here thinking, Adam, like, I see the need, but I just don't have time. I'm really busy right now, and, like, life's just, it's just not a good time for me. I mean, there's never going to be a good time. Let's just be honest. There's never going to be a good time. But you make time for things in your life that are important. What you believe determines how you structure your life. And we're not asking you to join every group. I actually don't want you to. If you came to me and you said, hey, I go to Sunday and I serve and I go to a small group in a home and I go to the men's ministry and I go to a young adult thing and I do this and then, like, I would actually say that's too much. Like pull back a little bit. Ideally, what we would love for you is to attend Sunday as you serve and then one more thing for whatever season of life you happen to be in. That way it still gives you time to be in your community, to be in your neighborhood, still being the church outside of the actual building. And you may say, but even one, like, there's no way, it's just too difficult. Yes, biblical community is hard, but it is worth the work. It is worth it. I promise you that. Seasons in my wife and I's life where if it was not for the people we were doing life with, it would have been so much harder. Find an environment. And listen, let's be real. You're not going to like every group you go to. Like, you're going to find a group, and you're going to go there, and you're going to be like, Adam, that's a bunch of weirdos. Listen, there is a weirdo in every group. If you go to a group and there's no weirdos, it is because you are the weirdo, okay? Like, that's just the reality of it, right? Like, there is somebody weird in every group. That is what it means to be the body of Christ. We're not asking you to find people who are just like you, look just like you, have the exact same hobbies. No. All of those are great things. The common denominator we are asking you to do is to find a group of people who love Jesus and point you to him. That is what matters more than anything else. Get in a group if you're not in one. It is worth the work. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful for the story of Mark chapter 2, to see what it looks like biblically, to see a group of people care for, shepherd, surround and love and provide for someone in need. God, we confess that all of us are like that paralyzed man. All of us need to get to Jesus. God, I confess that there are times in my life where it is difficult to want to get with other people and be in community. But when I do, I never regret it later. As we continue praying across all of our campuses, maybe you are here today. And if you're honest, you're that person I was talking about earlier where your life, you just feel paralyzed right now. Maybe you're stuck in your sin. You have an addiction, a pattern that you keep coming back to over and over and over again, and you can't seem to move past it. Maybe you are stuck in your jealousy and your anger and your frustration. Maybe you're stuck in some trauma that happened when you were younger. You're paralyzed with arrogance and fear, and it's weighing on you, and the options could be unlimited, but you are just stuck. And if you were honest, this morning, the thing you need more than anything else is the miracle power of Jesus to heal you and to fix your soul. Across all of our campuses today, if you are here and you would say, for the first time in my life, I want to believe that Jesus can fix me, can heal me, can forgive my sin and make me new. Would you just, as our eyes are closed and heads are bowed, would you just do me a bold thing right now? Would you just raise your hand high so we can see it? Jesus, I surrender my life to you and trust that you are my King and my Savior. Just raise it high across all of our campuses. If your hand is raised, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Be my King. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Today, I surrender my life to you and believe in eternity with you. Across all of our campuses, everyone said,